Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would open your Bibles to the book of Romans for this meeting, we'll continue in the assembly study of Romans, and then we'll proceed with a different topic for the next meeting with the chart behind us. And in that case, some of y'all may want to slide toward the middle. I believe some of the key parts are probably being blocked, but for now you're good. In Romans 15, as the assembly is working through this great gospel treaty, we see in the early chapters, of course, the great emphasis upon the truth of the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel, and such as this. And you come to the latter chapters of Romans and you see the practical applications to this gospel truth, particularly beginning in chapter 12. And as we pick up in chapter 15, and I understand to pick up at verse 14, our intention is to consider verses 14 to 21. And we find in these preceding verses, we see how flowing out of chapter 14 and the emphasis there, as verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Moving on through that passage, the last meeting that you were together, you notice there were these Old Testament quotes in verses 9, 10, 11, 12. We find there these emphasis upon rejoicing, praising, and trusting, and reigning. And such as this. Picking up now at verse 14, with the emphasis upon Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Stop there for the moment. And yet we see in verse 14, Paul exhorts and reminds the Romans of some of their spiritual qualities. You'll notice here, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. As we think of these encouragements of these Christian spiritual qualities, as he's talking to these at Rome, these saints that are Gentiles as their background. And yet, as in verse 15, we see him reminding them that they are on his mind. He's putting them in mind, as it were. With the emphasis there in verse 16 that he's going to speak and his ministry that the Lord's given him is to the Gentiles. And so Paul being a Jew, of course, we see an interesting overlap here. We'll look at a few verses. As you recall back in chapter 9, 10, and 11, some would refer to it as kind of a dispensational section in Romans. And you see much about the overlap and the emphasis there with a Jew and Gentile. And the mercy of God. And so, as we think in terms there in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Doing what? Of course, this great gospel treaty of Romans, ministering the gospel of God. And so, with the Gentiles that have come to know the Lord, they offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, and they serve the Lord, and he's there to encourage them as he's going about in his missionary journeys among the Gentiles. This Jew, Paul, preaching among the Gentiles and going back around in his different missionary journeys. It is not too far back. You were going through Acts, and you remember those missionary journeys and how that he would go back and see how some were doing as he would go further and further out. And so we see that wonderful opportunity in ministry that Paul had. If you go back with me temporarily to chapter 11, in that section of 9, 10, and 11, when we see that emphasis upon Jew and Gentile, in 11, notice there in verse 13, kind of reestablishing what he has said in our text there, verse 16. Here in 11 and 13, you may recall this: "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Moreover, we go back to Acts temporarily, Acts chapter 9, and we go back to Paul's conversion. Saul of Tarsus, there on the road to Damascus. And if you recall, there's that one Saul was blinded, and this light came from heaven, this voice speaking to Saul. And in the midst of this, in Acts chapter 9, notice here in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto me, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so as we see those that were around Paul, this one Saul of Tarsus, and those that the Lord used in helping bring him along, as we see what was said concerning this man, soon to be Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ. And so we find, back to our main text in Romans, if you would, along the way in Romans, we'll stop in 9, 10, and 11 just briefly. As we think of this term Gentiles, plural, it's mentioned around 130 or so times in the King James and the Word of God. We find about half of these or more are found either in Isaiah, Acts, or Romans, the term Gentiles. So we see an emphasis that prophet Isaiah and then these books concerning the early church. And so with that, here in 9, let's look at the contrast of Paul's background. Even though he's this apostle to the Gentiles, look also at his burden for his own brothers according to the faith, to the flesh. In 9 and verse 3, "For I wish, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And he goes on speaking about the Israelites. Jump over to chapter 10, beginning of that chapter as well. 10 and 1, remind you of this. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And then, also in 11, beginning of that chapter, as we see in verse 1 and 2, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew," and going on through the context there. And so we find here is Paul and his background as a Jew and his desire that they might be saved. And yet we see his burden for the Gentiles, the preaching of the gospel as he goes forth, goes round about among the nations. And so with this, may we notice, well, this concept about the salvation of the Jews. That might be a unique quote or a consideration for some. It's unique as we see this. Let's go to Matthew for a moment. We'll flip around a little bit in a bit of a study. Matthew 10. And as we see the emphasis as the beginning of the book of Romans, the gospel treaty, as he spoke about to the Jews first there in chapter 1. Matthew chapter 10, if you would please. And we notice here the sending forth of the disciples, 10 and 5 of Matthew, of course parallel with Mark and Luke. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So we see that background back in the Gospels. Moreover, in Matthew, go to 15. Matthew 15, going past the great parables of the kingdom there in 13, we go up to chapter 15, and we'll notice a few verses here. As we see in Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, the little dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So perhaps as we read this portion and consider briefly in Romans 15, we can be reminded not only of Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles, but may we think about the great mercy of God and the salvation that's been granted both to Jew and Gentile if we but yet bow our hearts to the precious Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So along that line, we could go to Ephesians just a moment. Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, we fast forward into the Pauline epistles now. And we look at one of the great mysteries of the New Testament. One of the great mysteries in chapter 2 and there in verse 11. As you think of the mysteries which are defined in chapter 3 of that which in past ages was not made known, but now is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, such as 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so we see in this section about both Jew and Gentile, all that bow the knee and receive Christ as their Savior are part of the one true body of Christ. 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both one, made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so we could go through in detail this section of the latter part of 2 and on into early 3 and think in terms of what we have, both Jew and Gentile. What a great mystery comprised the body of Christ, those that have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So let's go back and think in terms of the context of what Paul was saying in Romans 15. His ministry to the Gentiles. As you go back to that, we see in that text, 15, and we pick up at verse 17. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so we find here, among the Gentiles, Paul was moving among them. And he speaks here of glory. And I think of what he spoke of there to those at Corinth. Is in that bird's eye view of the assembly, is that kind of an overview of the assembly, looking at the kind of like the blueprint, looking at a house. Corinthians walks through the assembly. And we see in chapter 1 the foundation is that we're together in his name, and that we are to preach the cross. That's the foundation of a healthy assembly. And that's what's found in chapter 1. And the end of the chapter, it has the emphasis of saying that no man should glory in his presence. If we glory, may we glory in him. That's why it's important that we gather in his name alone and why we preach the cross. Because the assembly is about him. The gospel and his gathering. That balance that's there in God's word. And so we find this issue of glorying. If we're going to glory, yes, may it be in the Lord and concerning Christ and his gospel. So with this, he's acknowledging the efforts in the gospel by the leading of the Spirit of God, verse 18 and 19. Notice in verse 20, and yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. That's interesting terminology. Building upon another man's foundation. Let's compare that. If you want to turn briefly a few pages over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And just in a similar language, notice in 2 Corinthians 10, building upon another man's foundation, the topic of glorying comes up in these verses. In 2 Corinthians 10, and for example, in verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He's moving along. We're going to pick up there in verse 13, verse 12, talking about not comparing one another with another. In verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. But having hope, when your faith is increased, that ye shall be enlarged by you to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. For he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For he that commendeth himself is approved, but for not is he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And so we see a similar language there. Yeah, I find it kind of interesting today that we're not so much concerned with overlapping with other brothers' ministry and such as that. It seems that in our day, it's more of an opposite concern. We need to be concerned with apathy and the lack of spreading of the gospel. And so may our hearts be burdened, as Paul was. He had this great privilege, he saw, to be able to spread the gospel. He, being a Jew, is burdened for his own people. But yet, God's called me to go beyond Israel and go beyond Jerusalem and to go to the nations and spread the good news of the gospel. You know, we heard that term, the gospel truth. The boys and I, we were watching a little animated cartoon-type movie the other day, and we found it interesting that they built in a little song, and they kept repeating the phrase, the gospel truth. And so that opened a little door of conversation with us. So, you know, people use that term, you say, oh, that's the gospel truth. And it's ironic whether people say that actually connect it to the true gospel truth or not. But it was kind of ironic in the way the setting was that they were tying it in with things that were far from the truth of the gospel. But so here we see the truth of the gospel, and that we might be burdened to spread that truth of the gospel among the nations. So we'll, in our last moments, let's go back and go back to Romans. Romans 15. And so as we consider picking up there at verse 20, ultimately when we talk about spreading the word and being involved with others in the work of the ministry of the gospel, each of us as believers, ultimately remember what was said by Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 3. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, it's the Lord, by His Spirit, that saves souls. But we have the responsibility and the privilege of spreading that gospel, be it by mouth, be it by tracts, be it by material help to others in other lands or what have you. We can help in the spreading of the gospel throughout the nations, i.e. the Gentiles. And so as we see these things, we pick up in our portion there at verse 21. Romans 15:21, breaking in the midst of where we left off in the sentence of verse 20. And we find here a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah in a very unique place. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. If you want to put a finger there, we're going to flip now back to Isaiah. Please go with me to Isaiah 52. as we think in terms of this great prophet Isaiah. We think of a miniature Bible as you walk through the book of Isaiah, the way it's laid out, and the many quotes and applications in the New Testament from Isaiah, speaking of Christ. That's a great study, Christ in the Old Testament, but Christ in the book of Isaiah. And we see, beginning, if we were to go all the way back to chapter 42 through here at 53, this well-known chapter that so often we read at the remembrance time. From chapters 42 to 53, it's referred to by some as the servant songs of Jehovah. And we think here of the different times we see the singular term servant. Now, you see servants many times, but how many times do you see servant singular? And in Isaiah, it's emphasizing a prophetic passage about the coming one, the servant of Jehovah. In remembrance this morning, one brother referred to the Lord as the meal offering, and we think of His perfect life. And so you can look at different aspects of the Lord. You can see Him as well as the perfect servant, as in the book of Mark, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. He came in an humble fashion His first advent, but He'll come in power and great glory His second advent. And yet we think of this one, the perfect servant. Isaiah, speaking some 7 centuries before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, would speak in clear terms in these different times of the servant of Jehovah. And we won't go through all those, but picking up here in 52 and verse 13, we see one of those times it speaks of Him as the servant. Here we see the exalted servant. Back in 42, He was the delighted servant. Over in 50, we see Him as the humiliated servant. Later on in 53 and verse 11, He's the righteous servant. But 52 and 13, as many have noted, flows right on into 53 as the context here. Behold, 52:13, behold my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. There's our quote from Romans 15. And we think about, you read through this and move on into the familiar ground of chapter 53. We may not stop and consider that verse so much. Later on, it's talking about the one who hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The one who was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This prophet was speaking in the terms of how one's referred to it as a prophetic perfect tense. He was speaking as if it had already happened. Yet it was 700 plus years before Christ came to earth. That's how clear, that's how definite this prophet spoke. And so in that context, he points forward and makes this statement, the king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Just briefly back to Romans as we tie our thoughts up. Romans, as we go back to Romans, and we think in terms of the privileges that Israel had as opposed to the Gentiles, the nations. Romans, if we'll back up again to that dispensational section of Romans 9. I was reading earlier one of the examples of Paul's burden for his people, according to the flesh, Israel. We left off there at 9 and 3. So let's notice now in the next verse, Romans 9, 4 and 5. Here, it reminds us of the privileges that Israel had and how they were God's chosen people, the Old Testament economy. Verse 4 of chapter 9 says, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And we're reminded of those things pertaining to how God communicated with Israel in the Old Testament. And as we move into our next message with the tabernacle, we can kind of see a glimpse of that. And thus, the Gentiles did not have these same privileges. And yet you see times through the Old Testament where Gentiles would see, and they would have an opportunity, and they would come to faith in the God of Israel. You see that sprinkled through characters in the Old Testament. And yet then you see, as we've looked at briefly in the New Testament, how eventually, after in Acts 2, where on the day of Pentecost, that feast, and we see how thousands came together and some 3,000 souls were saved. We see how many of these Jews in the early that made up the early church. And yet not many chapters later, we see the spreading of the gospel to the nations. We see the conversion of ones like Saul. We see how then in chapter 13 he and Barnabas went out on missionary journeys and they spread the word to the Gentiles. And he acknowledged even back at his calling there at the road to Damascus that God had called him to suffer many things and to spread the word to the Gentiles. And we can be thankful in a sense of the mercy of God that's been shown to us. Whether born Jew or Gentile, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of the body of Christ. Part of that wonderful mystery of the body of Christ, of comprised of these two entities. Yet we see in Christ we're one. Through this, we leave off for the brethren to pick up in Romans 15 and verse 22. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and perhaps one of the brothers could close us.